Please turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. We decided to take a break from our study in 1 Corinthians. We're ready for chapter 9. And focus on this passage this morning, emphasizing the witness of the apostles, of Paul, and our witness as well. 2 Corinthians 2, our focus will be on verses 14 through 17, but let me begin reading with verse 12, and I'll speak more about the context in just a minute. Please hear the word of God. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Well, let's just review for a moment. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and early on we talked about the background of that letter, but let's review for a moment. When was the Church of Corinth founded? Well, you'll recall it was on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He went there and he found a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. He labored with them in tent-making ministry. Later, Silas and Timothy came along and joined Paul, and they were there for about 18 months. And through that time, God allowed a church to be established, the Corinthian church. Well, on Paul's third missionary journey, he received word of immorality and trouble in the Corinthian church. And so he apparently wrote a letter to address those concerns. It's not one that we have recorded in Scripture, but 1 Corinthians 5:9 indicates that he communicated with the congregation. That letter had little impact, and so he wrote what we have as 1 Corinthians, addressing these many problems that were facing the church. And when that letter failed to have proper results, it seems that Paul visited the church. This was probably during his time in Ephesus. And he describes it as a painful visit here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. After that, he sent another letter, not recorded in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2, 4 describes it as a tearful letter, again rebuking and exhorting the church. Well, after that tearful letter was sent, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, which we just read earlier, describe Paul's restless waiting for Titus in Troas as he anguishes over the troubles in Corinth. He went on to Macedonia because Titus didn't show up, but it was there in Macedonia that he met Titus. And Titus gave him at that point a good report concerning the Corinthian church, which gave him great encouragement. Paul then wrote 2 Corinthians, recounting his anxiety and expressing his joy in hearing of the restoration that had taken place within that Corinthian body. And in the midst of Paul's recounting of his concern and his struggle over the Corinthian church, that's how he begins 2 Corinthians, he breaks forth in this expression of thanksgiving and praise to God. And that's what we have in verses 14 through 17. It's an outburst of thanksgiving to God for the news that has been brought by Titus. He lifts up his heart to God for leading him in triumph in Christ. But these are the verses I want us to focus on this morning. And what they describe for us is a very distinct witness of believers who are enslaved to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They describe the lives of believers as being like that of a fragrant aroma. It's a fragrant aroma, our lives. Have you ever considered your witness for Christ as being a fragrant aroma? Well, if you've read this passage before, you probably have thought in those terms. But that's what I want you to think about this morning, because that's how Paul describes it in this passage. Consider the fragrance of your witness for Christ. How pungent is it? How pure is it? Well, think about that. As we look at this passage and we consider the witness of believers, we'll notice four things. First of all, God gives us this fragrance. In these verses, beginning with verse 14, Paul pictures for us a Roman victory procession. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." And the words "leads us in triumph" come from a Greek word which was frequently used to describe a triumphal procession of the Romans after a victory. The general would be leading the army, and then behind the army would be the captives or the prisoners that had been taken, and they would parade through the entire city, and the chants would be lifted up, and the celebration would begin. But Paul rejoices in having been taken prisoner by Christ, and in the triumph which he shares in Christ. It's only by God's grace working in him that he's able to share in this victory with Christ. And so he sees himself as part of that procession, as one who's been taken captive by Christ to serve him. God gives us our fragrance, and he does that through the atoning death of Christ. Before we were changed, what were our lives like? Well, they gave off the stench of death. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And that's our spiritual condition in our fallen, enslaved nature. We're enslaved to sin. And as a result, we're like one who is dead because of the control that sin has over us. My father is a veterinarian, and when I was a boy, on a weekly basis, he would travel over to a nearby feed yard, livestock feed yard, and I would go with him. And one of the tasks that he had to do each time was to go and examine the dead animals to see what the cause of death was, so that if there was any kind of an epidemic starting, they could treat that and reduce the death loss. Well, I learned very quickly that when he began this examination, before he thrust in his knife, I was always on the upwind side of that carcass, because a great odor would go forth as soon as he thrust the knife into that animal. The stench of death was very strong. Well, that is our spiritual condition before God saves us. Paul describes sinful man in Romans chapter 3 with this phrase: "Their throats are open graves. An open grave has the smell of death." And a good example of that is in the case of the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember, when Jesus commanded that the stone be removed, Martha said, "No, because the stench will be great." The stench of death was present on that occasion. And yet God's grace is what changes us, is what transforms us. The Holy Spirit is the one who awakens us to our sinful conditions, so that we're brought to repentance, so that we confess our sins, and so that we throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ, trusting in his perfect work for forgiveness, and so that we are adopted as children into God's family, as new creations in Christ. And it was Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for our redemption, being bought out of that slavery to sin, and he did so with his own blood. And as a result, we are set free from slavery to sin and from the penalty of sin, which is death. Subdued by the grace of Christ, we then become His servants. Paul says in Romans 6:18, having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And so we are His captives, captives of Christ. And our desire is to serve and honor Christ, our Lord and Savior, with our entire life. And as slaves of Christ, then we have this new fragrance. It's the fragrance of life. And He is the source of that fragrance. Well, we see secondly from this passage that this fragrance is transmitted through our lives. It's to be transmitted through our lives. We are His witnesses. Verse 14, Paul goes on to say that God manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. See, it's through God that this work is carried out in our lives. God is working in us, but we are not passive in this activity. You don't just receive Christ and then sit down and wait for Him to somehow make Himself known through you. Instead, you work actively as God is at work in you to spread the fragrance of the gospel throughout the world. The word aroma used here conveys this idea. It isn't something that you turn off and turn on. An aroma develops and it lingers in the room or in an area. In the same way, your witness should flow out of the context of your everyday life. It isn't something that you just put on in one situation and shut off in another situation. It's a continuous fragrance that should be going forth from your life as God is at work in you. Chuck Colson talks about two extremes that we should avoid in bearing witness for Christ. There are those who say plenty about God, he says, but their lifestyle doesn't fit with what they're saying. And he gives some examples. He says, for example, the worker who sips coffee out of the Jesus mug and then does the shoddiest work in the entire office. Or the businessman who opens the meetings with prayer, but then he cheats his customers. Or the neighbor who starts the coffee break Bible study and then constantly complains about her husband. And so you can think about many different examples. But there's a disconnect between the profession and the lifestyle. On the other hand, there are those who earnestly live their faith, but they don't give the reason for the hope that is within them. People might look at you and they might admire you for being a good person. But unless you tell them why, they won't understand the source of that goodness. So although God is at work in us, we are to be actively engaged in the world through our words and through our deeds as God manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And we also need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this witness. We need to be ready to go where God leads. We need to be discerning of the needs of unbelievers around us. Remember how Philip followed the leading of the Holy Spirit into the desert where God's Spirit led him. And God had a divine appointment there with a man, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was high up in the Egyptian government, or the Ethiopian government. He was sensitive to the Lord's leading. Philip was willing to go somewhere where it didn't seem reasonable to go. And he went there, and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he actually went up into the chariot with this man whom he met on the road. He joined him in the chariot. And he heard him reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked the question, as the Spirit led him to be sensitive to this man's situation, do you understand what you are reading? And the man responded, how can I, unless someone explains to me? Perfect opportunity that God had given him. But Philip was yielding to the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive to the needs of this man that he encountered. And as a result, he had an opportunity to open the Word to this man. But we need to be willing to go where God leads. And we need to be alert to the situations of unbelievers around us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can answer their needs with the gospel truths that Christ provides for us in His Word. In Christ, God has given us a fragrance which is to be transmitted through our lives in word and deed. That is our responsibility. Well, going on, we see, number three, that this fragrance has different effects. Paul says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It is the same aroma that is given off from the ambassadors, from the witnesses, but it is perceived differently by those who encounter it. On the one hand, our witness will be an aroma of death among those who are perishing. The gospel becomes a stumbling block for those who are in rebellion against God, whose hearts He has not touched. It's nonsense. It's even maddening to them, for those who are not called by God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And in 1 Peter 2:7 and 8, we read, but to those who do not believe, Christ is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So you see, sometimes the response will be rejection. And that aroma will be perceived as an aroma of death to them who are in rebellion against God. But it's easy in our witness, is it not, to take the rejection of Christ personally. When someone responds negatively to the gospel, we may think that we failed. However, we must realize that when we have clearly communicated the gospel of Christ to unbelievers, one response will be rejection. The gospel may have a hardening effect on the heart, leading to death rather than life. Our task is to faithfully reveal Christ. It is God who will then open the hearts of those who are His. And when the message is rejected, we feel that rejection. It's part of the suffering that we gladly endure for Christ. But we should not be disillusioned by it. Instead, we must press on in our witness for Christ, spreading the fragrance of the gospel. But gladly, that's not the end of the story. On the other hand, our witness is an aroma of life to those who are being saved. This is really the desired goal, is it not? As we proclaim the gospel, that among those who are being saved, our fragrance leads from life to life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23-24, the Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I was struck by the testimony this past Thursday evening of Michael Clancy. Some of you were there at the Kansas for Life banquet. But he is the photographer who took that picture of the 21-month-old unborn child who reached out and grabbed the finger of the surgeon who was operating. The story that he tells is that 3 months before that occasion, when he took the picture, is that God saved him. And God did that through the faithful witness of a man in a remote location. He was given a photojournalism assignment to go into the Appalachian Mountains and interview a pastor of a very small church there. And through the course of several meetings that he had with this man, the man shared the gospel with him. And one day as he was returning home from a meeting, he was broken by the power of God and the gospel. His hard heart was broken and he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. But the point is that God used that pastor's witness, that man who was in that small church in the mountains of Tennessee or wherever it was, to save a man whose photograph is being used for Christ worldwide over these last 11 years. We need to realize that the gospel is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it judges those hardened against the Lord. On the other hand, it removes sin and it leads to life in those God has chosen to save. Our task is to spread the fragrance of the gospel of Christ. And it is God who is then able to transform the most improbable people that in our eyes seem impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Well, that leads us to the fourth point that I want you to recognize. And that is, it is a great responsibility. As Paul considers his task, he exclaims at the end of verse 16, "And who is adequate for these things? Who is sufficient for the task of preaching Christ? How can we who are weak, how can we who so easily stumble and falter, bear a message of eternal life and death?" It's overwhelming. But Paul makes clear that we are adequate only by the grace of God. After describing how the Corinthians are the result of Paul and Timothy's ministry, he goes on to say that it was really God working through them that brought about these good results in Corinth. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." So you see, God works through feeble, through weak efforts to bring about new life in those who are lost. And he does that by his amazingly sufficient grace. It certainly is a great responsibility. It's a tremendous privilege as well. And yet God is the one who supplies the grace. He's the one who makes us sufficient for this great task. It is also a privilege which should be carried out with sincerity. And that is emphasized here in this final verse. Paul contrasts his ministry with that of the false teachers or those who were preaching Christ from false motives. He says, "We are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." I'm sure some of you have walked through the shopping malls in our area, maybe out at the Oak Park Mall, and as you're walking along the corridors of the mall, along the shops, one of the things that you may have noticed is how these shops use a special sensory tool to get you to go into their store and buy their product. And so as you're walking along, suddenly you come across the scent of leather. And you turn and you look and there's a shop selling leather coats. And you're drawn to that. Or maybe you're going along and you smell the fragrant scent of some kind of perfume, maybe. And you look there and there's these beautiful clothes that are being displayed in that store. Or maybe there's a smell of food, something baking. And of course, there you have the cinnamon roll shop. The stores are trying to entice you to come in through these smells that are out there so that you'll spend your money on their goods. Well, it may be tempting to witness in this way at times. In fact, we may even be tempted to alter the message of the gospel in order to make a sale. Paul is speaking against this because there were those doing that in Corinth. And what we must do is weed out all selfish motives and sincerely and purely proclaim the gospel of Christ. Our sole purpose in being a fragrance for Christ as His captive is that God would be glorified, that Christ would be glorified. We labor for the building up of His kingdom, not to build our own little church realms. For building the kingdom of Christ as His captives redeemed by His grace in His triumphal procession, that the world may know Him. Well, as we close, let me encourage you again to consider your witness this morning. Are you being led by God in that triumphal procession in Christ? In other words, have you bowed to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the first step. You need to bow with a repentant heart, trusting in His mercy for the forgiveness of your sins, to become a servant of Jesus Christ, to be saved, to have that gift of eternal life. That's the first thing you need to do. Get right with God. And then as a redeemed child of Jesus Christ, are you living out your profession? Are you living out what you have professed to be true with your mouth? And are you telling others about the faith that you are living? Paul challenges Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and sound judgment. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's our mission. That's our call. May God enable us to give off a pungent fragrance of the gospel of Christ as we go forth bearing His name in the world. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. We thank You for the great redemption that has been purchased through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have given us life, that You have brought us out of death, that You have given us a fragrance of life to the world. Father, help us to be faithful in engaging the world with this fragrance and cultivating that fragrance through the means of grace in our lives as we seek to live more and more in conformity with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to serve as captives of Christ, redeemed by His grace, being led in that triumphal procession. Help us to be faithful in our witness in the week ahead. Give us victory over timidity. Help us to have boldness and love and a sound mind as we seek to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And Lord, may our lives also reflect the word that we profess. May they be in agreement with our testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.